So we're talking about old school. Some things never go out of style, friendship being one of them. But before we get into that, I just want to introduce my good friend, Nick Beret. I've known Nick since 1969. I figured it out yesterday. Nick and I actually became friends later on in life. We were on the same T-ball team. I'm not sure if Brother Colin has that picture or not. Yes, he does. There he goes. There he goes. There we go.
It's circled.
Yeah, it is circled. Nick is on the very end. Yeah, I think Nick's dad's in the background, too.
No.
No, not in that one?
I don't think so.
No? Okay. I thought your dad was like one of those guys over there.
All the dads look like astronauts. I was like, what is going on there?
Yeah. And that's partly because most of them work for Pratt & Whitney Aircraft.
Most of them are aerospace engineers.
Exactly. So obviously South Florida, with the southern pine trees that are there. So 1969, we played on the most winning T-ball team you could think of.
I'm not sure about that. Mr. Mitchell.
I think we lost every single game. I think that's true. But anyway, that is a cool picture.
And your feet don't even touch.
Yeah, I think
Nick's, neither one of you.
Yeah, neither one of us our feet touch. Now Nick did get taller, obviously. He out-talled me. Anyway. So why don't you just tell us real quick, about yourself, where has God put you right now so that the folks out there can know?
First, I want to say it's just been an honor to be, this is my second time here, and there's such a sweet spirit at this church, and just the hospitality, just the few people I've met before and the previous time that I was here. I kind of live vicariously in, I sometimes spy on Pastor Mitchell, listen, watch some of his sermons, not in real time because I'm at my church. So I don't know if I've told you that, but I probably watch like 5 or 6 of your messages a year. I'm sorry I don't do every one, but I'm a busy fellow. I do, yeah. So it's as a brother in Christ from Nashville, Tennessee, it's just an honor to be here in your community. And what a beautiful town, too. You guys are very, very blessed and blessed to have this guy and his wife as your pastor. So, again, it's great to be here. In terms of Doug and I's history, it's funny. We really reconnected in high school. I don't remember a whole lot from being on that T-ball team, but what I do remember is that we were both fortunate enough and blessed enough to be a part of a really vibrant Bible study that was, maybe a dozen, two dozen people, but there was something unusual that happened there. God showed up, and and we were hungry, and we were well fed by people that poured into us. And what's interesting is that core group of students that can I call you Doug? Or
yeah.
Okay, cool. All right. I know what the rules are here. You guys seem very formal and very. But what's interesting is that core group of people. We're still. When I say close, in terms of communication, we don't get to see each other a whole lot. But what's beautiful is, and I say this respectfully, I love Doug clearly with my whole heart, but we are very different. Like, we are very, very different in terms of personality, in terms of interest, probably what the perfect day for you would not be the perfect day for me. And I love the fact, even in high school, we were very different. But there's, I think, a beauty in the fact that we have not a whole lot in common other than Jesus, which is a whole lot. And so I think that's allowed us to learn a lot from, I've certainly learned a lot from you, and you've pushed me and stretched me. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today.
Amen. Well, just tell us what you do.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, that was the question you asked me?
Yes.
Yeah. So My wife and I have been married 28 years. We have three sons, 24, 21, and 16. Mm-hmm. And from a very, very young age, from that Bible study, I was, my heroes, the people that I really related to in the faith were a lot of the Christian artists of the time. Keith Green, Second Chapter of Acts, some of you might have heard those names, etc. And they just communicated truth to me in a way that, that really, really connected. I could believe them. It was authentic. And I didn't have the imagination back then to think that, that I could serve artists like that, but that's kind of where I've landed. So I've been incredibly blessed to, for a vocation and a ministry, be able to serve other artists in the Christian music space. So I get to work with, currently I'm working for Casting Crowns, KB, who's a hip-hop artist, We Are Messengers, David Leonard, Katie Nicole, The Afters, Leanna Crawford, and several others. So that's what I do. I support their ministries, so and help connect their music with consumers and people and the church and the culture at large. So Doug would hate that job. I love it. So anyway.
Anyway, that's our friend Nick, and so thank you so much for welcoming him. Brother Colin.
Are we done?
Yeah, bring in the hook, you're out.
Wow.
We have a little just kind of get you thinking old school. I have a little slideshow here that Brother Colin's gonna bring up, just to see if you guys remember some of these things. All right. Here we go. Old school movie and TV shows. Okay, so I want you to be thinking old school, because remember, this series is about old school. Some things never go out of style. Obviously, some things never do. But old school movies, what about It's a Wonderful Life? How many seen that? What about Ben-Hur, my oldest daughter's absolute favorite?
Many times with Sarah.
All right, we've watched that movie.
So many times.
How many times we watched that movie? At least four. And she's probably watched it 10. All right, and then next one. National Velvet, Elizabeth Taylor. That's where she kind of claimed to fame. And then Miracle on 34th Street, coming up on holiday time, right? Mm-hmm. All right, next. And then we got Sound of Music, right?
Yeah,
Julie Andrews. How about Old Yeller? Sad animal movie.
Yeah.
I don't like sad animal movies.
Oh,
no? All right, and then what about Arsenic and Old Lace? The Ten Commandments, right?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
When we look at these old school movies. Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Now, wasn't the kidnapper just terrifying in that movie?
Yes.
Yeah, that's why we don't watch it in my house anymore, because it scared everybody. I liked it. I thought it was a fun movie because of the car, but anyway. Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, old school one, not the new one, right? Okay. Next one. And then what about getting a little bit more modern? Pippi Longstockings. What about Out of Africa? Anybody watch that one? Some of these are classics. What about TV shows? I Love Lucy. Who can't laugh at that, right? Just a really, really funny one. What about these two? Who remembers McHale's Navy? Black and white, right? And then they turned it color. That was weird. Any comments, Nick? You're a pop culture.
No, this is incredibly old school. These things before I was born. I was expecting 80s. It's all good.
All right. Andy Griffith, right? Oh, we're getting there. Happy Days. Leave It to Beaver.
Yep.
The Flying Nun. What about What's Happening?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. What about this one? Sanford and Son?
Yes.
You know, I heard something. I don't know if it's true, but when Red Fox actually had a heart attack on stage, is that true?
Yes.
And they thought he was...
No, he did. He passed. It was not this television show, but a show in 88.
So he was acting... You know how he would do the little comedy shtick? And he actually had a heart attack. I guess that's when he died. Oh, anyway, Perry Mason. Moving on. The Brady Bunch. Who remembers that? Yeah, yeah.
Everybody says that's what Zoom is now.
Yeah. That's like Zoom, right?
That's what Zoom is.
The Mod Squad. Who remembers the Mod Squad?
Yeah.
A Little House on the Prairie?
Yeah.
All right. Keep going. What about Gilligan's Island?
Yes.
The Wonderful World of Disney. Who do you remember watching that on Sunday nights, right? Wonderful World of Disney. What about these? Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom.
Oh, yes.
Family Matters.
Yes.
Yeah, Family Matters. Keep going. Are we almost done? Or is that it? That was it. That was it. All right. So just wanted you to think nostalgically. All right. Now, I went really old school.
Really old school. Yeah.
Well, it just shows you that yeah. I stopped watching some of the stuff when I was in the 80s, right? Just, I don't know. Yeah, I'm just stuck in the mud, right? All right. So, you know, Nick and I's story does, you know, he kind of alluded to it. The thing that we had in common was Jesus. In fact, most of those Kaiser kids, it was Jesus. We had kids from Catholic backgrounds. We had kids from, remember Lamoris?
Oh, yeah.
He was from Pentecostal, like, Black Pentecostal church background. We had, what are we?
A Jewish brother.
We had, actually we had two. You remember there was Jack and Jeff?
I remember Jack.
You don't remember Jack, okay.
sorry, Jack.
Yeah, he's sorry, Jack, if you're watching. Yeah, there was a Jewish brother, Jeff, and we're still in contact with Jeff. Jeff became a Messianic Jew, and actually took some pretty heavy heat from his family.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, that's his story to tell. But we had just an amazing eclectic group, right?
That was my contribution.
The eclectic
part? Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So I mean. We had sports nerds, music nerds, and everything in between. And God just put that group together. Some were from Methodist, some were from Catholic, right? Episcopal,
yes.
Lutheran. Andy Clinton was youth Lutheran. Yeah. All these people from all different walks of life. And what was the common denominator? We were hungry, and Nick said it, we were hungry for God. And that group of teenagers went on to changed their world in various areas. Ed Elliott became a missionary to Africa, saw over 1 million people come to Christ. We've seen just amazing things because of relationships. You know, there's some quotes I want to talk, just kind of mention here. You can always tell a real friend when you've made a fool of yourself and he doesn't feel like you've done a permanent job. Another one is, the friend is the man who knows all about you and still likes you. You know, and so relationships really, really matter. Mm-hmm. The scripture I want to take you to is Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. And it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I'm going to let you comment on how God has hardwired us for the need for relationships.
Can I skip to this?
But yeah, sure.
Yeah, I think part of it is we serve a God who created us and who loves us, but there's also an evil one that is trying to undermine those efforts. And I feel like one of the most significant strategies of the evil one is to, and you see it in today's culture, is to isolate ourselves from each other. Not just physically in rooms like this, but emotionally. And when I'm vulnerable, or when Doug's vulnerable, it allows me to be vulnerable. And I feel like part of the lie is to say, you are self-sufficient. You don't need community. You don't need relationships. You have no needs. Everything is perfect. We all know that person where everything is perfect, which they might as well wear a sign that says everything is absolutely not perfect, because it's if you've been a human for more than a few weeks, you know that we live in a broken world, and we have a savior, not because it's a luxury, but we need to be saved continually. I was going to share one thing, the verse in Romans 12 real quick, just super fast, but this is Paul talking again in Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, I want to thank every one of you to not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not have all the same function. So in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I think it's fascinating that one of the things that Doug and I were talking about beforehand is that God hardwired in our DNA that we need each other. Mm-hmm. That's weird. I think there's, in my opinion, it's heretical of, hey, if you have Jesus, you've got everything. Everything's done. That's not scriptural. That there is absolutely, it goes against all of the teachings in the gospel. I think it's kind of weird because there's, you know, why can I not be self-sufficient? You know, because there's a lot of us, I don't particularly like having needs. I don't like being vulnerable. I kind of wish everything was okay, like that guy that's, you know, that we know. We all have somebody in our lives. But the point I was trying to make is that by isolating ourselves and not being in relationship or friendships with others, isolation prevents us from experiencing the full spectrum of God's gifts for us. I don't get to experience Doug's gifts. I don't get to experience Christine's gifts. I don't get to experience the gifts that God's given their daughter, Abby, or Colin, or Sebastian. I don't get to experience yours. And if you isolate yourself from me, you don't get to share my gifts. Mm-hmm. So a lot of that, not being in relationship, which is, again, incredibly popular in our culture right now, and tragically in some church cultures, by being self-sufficient, you're cutting yourself off from gifts that God has, and you're being stingy with the gifts that God's given you.
That's powerful. You know, Hebrews 10:25 speaks of not forsaking yourself, assembling together. There is a reason behind that. It's because we do need each other. Because there are gifts inside of you that when you are not part of a local expression of the body of Christ, you're depriving your brothers and sisters of giftings, of actually, the world calls it, and culture calls it, synergy, when we're all together doing something. But in reality, we need each other so that there is a dynamic force. You know, Matthew 18 and 19 says, if any two of you agree as touching anything, that there's power behind that agreement. There's something about two people working together in the plan of God that makes an exponential force open up. Mm-hmm. And we deprive, and I like what you said, that I'm depriving you of gifts if I'm just, you know, just going to hang out with me. And people who think like me, and people who, you know, I told Nick in our preparation for this, I said, you know, there have been times that he's challenged me. And we're not the type of friends that get in each other's grill. You know what I mean?
I do about his musical taste. From day one, I have no problem making fun of his. I continue to intercede on his behalf.
I mean, he has always made fun of my musical my musical taste.
And particularly with their oldest daughter, Sarah. Mm-hmm. So that's like lovingly brotherly picking on each other.
But he also has introduced me to music that I like. It's true.
I try. but I'm making, like, cultural things will do that. But in terms of matters of the heart, I'm getting oddly emotional. What's going on? But it's like, I hope you know I have your back. Yeah. And you know I have yours.
Absolutely.
So, anyway.
You know, if you were to sit down and give us, like, some kind of quiz to see what we believe theologically, culturally, politically, you would find us on probably very different ends. I'm just being very, very honest here. But that doesn't stop us from having a connection with Jesus. And he said things just out of sharing his heart that have challenged me and have made me grow. You know, so this is why it's important to have strong relationships. We're talking about old school relationships that people are kind of like right now, people are not only isolating, but they're casting relationships aside. I'm just going to block that person because I don't agree with them. Wait, what? And it's easy to put a post up, right? But you would never say some of the stuff that we post. You wouldn't say that.
Yeah.
It would be too hard because you actually have to like stand in front of somebody and actually say, I believe this.
Can I skip?
Yeah, go for it.
So we have a little bit of an outline here, but I'm about ready to blow it up. I'm going to stay on course, but I'm going to skip and then we'll come back.
That's fine.
Again, we're very different, but we love each other.
That's right.
This is Matthew 5, 46-48. If you can put it up, Colin, otherwise it's very, very short. But this is Jesus saying, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And by tax collectors, that wasn't the IRS. Those were essentially gangsters. Like in Jews in cahoots with the Roman Empire fleecing out their fellow Jewish brothers. So tax collectors was a really organized crime kind of thing. You know, even the tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? So I think part of the lie is, if I'm the evil one, it's, yeah, you can't be friends with this person because you don't line up with all these things. If you've been married for more than 2.5 weeks... You quickly realize, somebody told us, Doug was at my wedding. My friend Charlie Peacock, he gave us advice at the rehearsal dinner. He said, hey, can I pull aside? You can put my wife and I aside. And he said, 90% of your disagreements are going to be about this. And I was like, what? And he pointed to the thermostat. Am I right, brothers? Okay, you know, we do not have to agree on, I thought he was joking, and then quickly realized, oh, okay, wow, we are different. So there's something of, hey, we need to build alliances, and it's us versus them, which is absolutely, I mean, Jesus is openly mocking that. Can I skip here?
Romans? Okay, go for it.
All right. So we're doing this on the fly. This is Romans 12, 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. I mean, the takeaways for me on that are relationships are sometimes really difficult. Very, very difficult and almost always inconvenient.
Yeah.
I think another lie is, what I really want is I want power, control, and comfort. That's my fake God. You know, I mean, we all have those idols. Those are my kind of gross parts of my heart. I just want the most efficient, convenient thing. And if we view friendships as transactional, that's what you get, you know. And God uses relationships to mature and stretch us. I can't think of any time, whether it's physically, mentally, spiritually, where I've had any growth spurt, a spurt or maturity where I haven't been stretched. I also cannot think of one time where I've enjoyed being stretched physically, academically, spiritually. But God loves us so much to not let us get flabby. And I think relationships are part of that, where it's challenging to understand grace. When I first kind of understood God's grace, man, I was like, man, lapping it up. I love this. I mean, there's nothing I can do that will make God love me more, and there's nothing I can do that will make God love me less. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. And then after a year or two, I'm like, wait, I have to give that to other people? That's not fair. That's not fair. Relationships help us escape from self-obsession and isolation. I think one of the reasons that so many of us struggle with depression is we're isolated. We don't have anyone that we can share our weaknesses with.
No, but Nick, we have social media.
I forgot. Excellent point.
I have like 600 friends on social media.
Yeah, of course.
But in being very, very, very facetious right now.
Yeah, I picked up.
I just want to make sure in case somebody misunderstands me.
But a lot of times you see a lot of Christians who are really frustrated, and they're just like, I feel like this emptiness. And they're trying to find themselves, which they might not use that word because it comes across a little secular or whatever. But it's the gospel. Jesus is really, if you want to find yourself, you lose yourself. And how do we lose ourselves in relationships? One of the things, I'm jumping all over the place.
Fine.
But we've talked about this.
Yeah, we do.
That
we have a plan.
There is a plan,
there
ladies
was.
And gentlemen.
There's
the Westchester here. Family
children. Plan.
That when we talk about how the Holy Spirit does His stuff through us, through the gifts of the Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit, the canvas of that is relationships. When you look at the gifts of the Spirit, you can't really do those in isolation. You know, when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, peace, joy, love, gentleness, all the, like, you can't, you know, it's hard. We have, those are played out, the arena, the canvas, the basketball court of that action takes place exclusively in relationships.
So. Yeah, it definitely takes two. You know, relationships, like he said, are not always easy and they're not convenient. You have to work through difficulties. And if you've been married for any length of time, you know you have to work through difficulties. You know, you left the seat up again. You know, or, you know, and I'm joking, but I've known, there was a couple in my church down in Florida, they had full-blown, I mean, huge arguments over whether the toilet paper goes over or under. See, some of you are voting there's a certain way to do it, right? So
that would be a terrible reason for a church split. Our pastor told us that...
You know, human nature is always to, fallen human nature is always to align with somebody else who's just like me, who thinks just like me. And yet God does. He loves the diversity of thought, of ideas, of working within the kingdom. When you look in the book of Revelation at the very end of the book, what does it say? Out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, they come together. And what brought them together was the same thing that allows Nick and I to be friendship, Jesus. That's what brings them together. And It's vital.
Can I go here?
Yeah, where are we at? Oh, yeah, yeah. Why don't, yeah, let's, you know, one of the things that keeps relationships strong in the storms of life, where is that? I don't have it on mine.
Page two.
Page two, right there. One of the things that relationships last through the storms of life, they're rooted in one substance. It's a substance. It's a tangible substance. It's not tangible like picking up this paper, but it's extremely real. It's very authentic, and it is the love of God. It is the agape love of God that keeps us. If we're rooted in that kind of love, then through the storms of life, you can make it. You can make it through all kinds of difficulty. But go ahead and share about the redwood.
Have you guys, how many of you have ever seen a redwood tree in person in like Northern California? It's unbelievable. Like it looks fake. I mean, just because it's so stunning. And they're just, you know, you can look up and see photos of them, but when you're in person, it's startling. Like, it does not look, it just looks like something out of Lord of the Rings or like a science fiction thing. It's just, they're just amazing. And they're so impressive. You can't imagine anything knocking them over. But we were talking, it was, the redwood's roots are shallow, but they're very, very wide. What helps them survive is that they intertwine their roots with other trees around them. So the intertwined root system provides stability to these mighty trees during strong winds and floods, quite literally holding one another down. And again, it's just such a, I mean, I just think it was just an interesting metaphor. And again, it's, these redwoods are some of the most magnificent creations, you know, that God's done. However, they're very, very vulnerable. In isolation, their strength and size and the massiveness make them very vulnerable to being tipped over if they're in isolation. And it just, to me, it's just one of the, again, it's a metaphor that speaks to me personally of just God's design is for us to rely on each other. Tragically, you see leaders who either brothers and sisters in Christ in the church or political leaders or celebrities who have a big platform or achieve success but are isolated and fall really hard, really fast, very publicly. And probably one of those sources is there's no one that they're vulnerable to. Can I say one thing just for my profession? So I work with artists who all of them have public platforms. And so there's a few trends you see. And one of those is, so I'm going off script, but I'll be really quick. I'll be back in 90 seconds. I promise.
You're good.
This is good stuff.
I hope you guys are enjoying this.
Yeah. Banter and all that. Okay, it's good. But the artists are, let's just say celebrities, people on the public platform, even a pastor. Any public figure gets more criticism than the average civilian. You know, I think you should have worn a tie. Oh, I hate this banter back and forth panel discussion. I like it better when he preaches this. I wish he taught on this subject more. Whatever. It's just not fair. You as a public figure, or those of you, you know, no matter what your vocations are, you get more, if you have a really public platform, you get more criticism than the average person. The other side of that coin is, for like the artists I work with, they get more affirmation than the average civilian. They get standing ovations. They get emails, letters. You've changed my life. This is the most powerful thing that's ever happened. God has so used you in my life, etc. That can also be really damaging as well. And in my personal anecdotal experience, the affirmation is more damaging than the criticism, because the affirmation is intoxicating. The human heart was not meant to be worshipped. And I can't think of one time I've ever gotten an affirmation and thought, no, I'm good. I'm like, sure, lap it up. This is it. This tastes fantastic. And I do think there's something about accountability and friendships that bring you back down to earth. Because back to the thing, you're not the criticism that people give you. You're not that stupid person. You're also not this, I don't know what to say, just this perfect person who's can do whatever, you know, everything you touch is magical and golden. My identity should be in the cross.
Yeah.
That's my identity. And I think we need people like that to remind us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's you know, true humility is rare right now in our culture, in a society at large, and even for that matter, even sometimes in the church world. We lift up pastors and different speakers and we put them up on a pedestal that when they fall, it kind of like, I mean, you know, Nick and I lived through when some, well, I won't mention their names, some well-known preachers actually really fell. Mm-hmm. And what, you know, some of the things that they did in their life and ministry were awesome. They were really good. But that gets overshadowed when something like that happens, where they did isolate themselves to the point they were listening to the affirmations more than just keeping their balance and accountability in the cross.
Okay, I'm going to share my nerdy reference that we talked about. So this is, he's cool, I'm a nerd, but I embrace my nerdness, whatever. So that's all I'm going to say about that. Pastor Mitchell was very cool. He was one of the cool guys in high school.
I've never looked at myself as cool, just for the record.
All right. Well, I can verify that. Okay. So... So this is really nerdy, and you can, you know, ask me to leave after I share the story, but I have like the nerdiest hobby of all. It drives my kids crazy, and my wife just tolerates it.
Is it dad jokes?
No. It's much nerdier than that. I, a few years ago, just picked up like doing like simple like card tricks, magic tricks, and stuff like that. I don't do it like, you know, publicly or anything like that, but I'll do it at parties, and I just love the process of how those things work. Again, I told you it was kind of nerdy. So I speak a lot of times to artists, particularly artists in college settings. And so I thought, what would it be like to actually do like a... I'll be done in 90 seconds with this metaphor and then we'll jump, but it's really good. So I do this thing where I have a PowerPoint slide and I'll have just six cards. And I will... and again, it's a trick, so I'm trying to deceive the person. That's kind of the game. And I'm like, hey, this is really important. I do not say this out loud, but I want you to look on this screen and just look at one, choose one of those six cards. But don't say anything out loud. Don't say it. But remember that card. And then I'll turn over the screen. I'll take one of the cards off the screen, and then I'm like, on the second screen, if I removed your card that you were looking at, raise your hand, and I'll flip it over and there'll be five cards. Everyone in the audience raises their hand, like, because I removed their card. And I've done this like where it's college students where like I lose control for like 30 seconds where people are clapping and laughing and how did he do that and all that, and I'm like, okay, well, let me tell you how I did that. The five cards on the second slide, none of those were on the six. Like, the only way the deception or the trick works is if you forget what card you picked, or, and this is the whole thing, if you say out loud what it is. Because it'd be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you picked the two of hearts. Wait, I picked a different card. Wait, oh, I know the trick. So the point is that I do this for young artists, Christian artists in particular, to show how easy it is to be deceived. I mean, that's a really like hack magic trick. But, and again, I just gave you away the secret, but I gave it away in the presentation. It's really easy for us to be deceived. We like to think of ourselves as, oh, we're these hotshot Christians and we're filled with the Holy Spirit and all that. But I believe lies all the time. Lies like, you're not really making an impact. You know, your best years are behind you. Why are you even trying? There's no impact to this. I mean, those are ridiculous lies. but they're very believable in isolation. And if you say them out loud, it's like the deception can go away. And so if you're like, yeah, I feel like I have nothing to offer the church, the culture, the world, my family. Wait, what did you say? That's laughable. That's a joke. So part of it is that communication. It cuts through lies. Mm. Where we're reminding each other of, again, back to the, you're not the greatest person of all time, but you're not the, like, you are a follower of Jesus. That is your identity. And again, without getting into detail, you and I have done that a lot.
Yeah.
Just over literally decades of, wait a minute, what did you say? And I'll say to you, and you said it to me, I'm like, Doug, I love you with all my heart. You're crazy. That is what, do you actually say out loud that you believe that whatever it was, deception, yeah, sort of. And I'm like, say it again one more time. And you're like, okay, I know it's not real. Boom. I did my magic trick. Great. I showed you that that's not real. And we need that. And he's done that to me. And it's like lovingly obnoxious, whatever, you know.
It's the voices in our head that, that sometimes are, as Nick puts it, the voices of the evil one who just wants to put... How did Satan actually deceive Adam and Eve? Through thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. That's how he deceived them.
I would add isolation to that.
That's a good point.
If I said something absolutely insanely crazy here publicly, you guys would be like, what? Like, without, you know, you guys are very polite and nice, but there would be a point where everyone would be looking around going, Pastor Mitchell's friends.
Cut his mic, no.
But if it was one-on-one, it's like, huh, okay, maybe, So I do think that there's, in relationships, people who are isolated can believe their own lies or certainly the lies of the evil one. Sorry.
But this is what we're talking about. In old school relationships, you have to have that that connection with somebody. You've got to be vulnerable with somebody in order to have the strength that comes from being a follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two for a reason. And his staff was a interesting lot. They comment on that.
Well, we were talking, again, our teaching pastor at my church in Nashville says his goal for us as a congregation is to make the Bible weird again, you know, where it's like, what? And, you know, as a little kid, you're like, okay, Jesus had 12 disciples and Robin betrayed him. Okay. And some of them were smelly fishermen. Okay. Whatever. But it's like, dig a lot deeper. That you had a Sadducee, you had a zealot, you had a tax collector. You had, so when when I was talking to Doug a few days ago, I said, it would be like you had a guy that's involved in organized crime, like openly, who we all hate, that guy, because he's robbing from us, the God's people. You have a guy wearing a MAGA hat over here. You've got a Bernie Sanders guy over here. You've got all these weirdos. You've got some zealots who are like, we are going to, through violence, overtake. This is why I'm following Jesus, is we're going to overtake the Roman government. If he's the Messiah, we are going to kick butt and take names, and I want to be on board. Those are the weirdos that Jesus chose. Like, these were, that's not very strategic. Not a lot of synergy there. If you guys were going to have like some advisory council for your church, no, like it doesn't make any, I wouldn't recommend that, you know, of people who, not just, oh, we're a little different. We are really different.
Yeah.
And somehow they went on a 3-year camping trip with Jesus and didn't you know,
didn't kill each other.
Part of it.
They probably could have. Zealots were known to carry big knives, and I mean, there was definitely Jesus had his hands full to keep them from killing each other, much less getting them to do kingdom work.
Well, and it's funny too, you know, when reading the Gospels, I always imagine kind of like if I was, like, what would I have done? Like, I would have felt, again, I'm a marketer by nature, vocation, the incredible story of the woman that's caught in the act of adultery that the Pharisees bring before her, and they offer Jesus the law of Moses says that she should be killed right now. What do you say? They offer him a binary choice, a yes, that's a yes or no question. And Jesus never answered yes or no. Which, first of all, it's like, are you saying you're against the law of Moses? Are you saying that sin is okay? What are you doing? And all he says is, if you're without sin, you throw the first stone. And then he doesn't, everyone like leaves, and then he kind of says, hey, go and sin no more. I would have gone like, hey, you kind of messed up. You should have said that when the crowd was still there, because it looked like you endorsed this. The Pharisees would laugh at Jesus and mock him and say, surely this man isn't the Messiah, surely, because he's hanging out in the house of tax collectors. You know, again, I'm going to pick on you a little bit, but if you saw Pastor Mitchell just driving through town, hanging out with some unsavory characters, there would be an elders meeting the next morning, you know. Jesus kind of didn't care, clearly didn't care that of the people that he was hanging out with. One thing I was going to say too, sorry, we did not talk about this, but you go through the list in 1 Corinthians 13 of love is patient, love is kind, all that. One of the things is love is not easily angered. I also see love is not, I don't know what the Greek word is, but my teaching pastor would. But love is not easily offended. Mm-hmm. Who are the most easily offended people in our culture? Us, our brothers, our sisters. Oh, don't say a bad word around that person. You know, I'm sorry I said a bad word because you're a Christian. I mean, we've all had that. God's already heard all the cuss words. You know, like, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave me because somebody said a bad word. God is not weak. He's not strong. He's not frightened by those things. And one of the things I'm working through is not being easily offended. Mm. Of, you know, hey.
You know, if you're not easily offended, then you're actually becoming more mature.
Really, really well said. You said, see, that's why I do music business stuff. Like, that's the way you do it. Drop the mic. Let's get out of here. Well, no, but it's,
you know, if I could just say, you as a goal for a Christian, several years ago I picked up this phrase that I'm going to be hard to offend. You know, and not too long ago, Reverend Ennis, I think one day I was talking about something, he goes, Pastor, he goes, you're not going to offend me. In other words, I'm not going to be offended by whatever you say. Do you realize what kind of maturity that takes to be able to say that?
Wait,
and actually mean it.
I'd have to give grace to somebody. You know, it's, oh, that's, I don't like doing that. I like getting grace, but I don't have to give grace to anybody.
We all like getting it.
I'll say something too. It's in relationships, again, I know that you all believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is beautiful. But where I really need the Holy Spirit, that this whole concept of I'm good, you know, we're talking about somebody else, I mean, not gossiping, but just talking about people like that. And I'm like, all you need to do is like, hey, you know how Jesus says love your enemies? How's that working for you? Is that fun? You enjoying that? That easy? That just comes effortlessly from you? You do that in your own power? I mean, that is the most, in one of the, from our carnal self, is absolutely a logical fallacy. You know, because basically Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, you don't get to have enemies.
Ooh.
Not flesh and blood. You know, it's powers and principalities.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
The whole, you know, I'll just say like the whole, you see brothers and sisters where it's all about the culture war. And so it's all about us versus them. There is nothing in the gospel like that. We are called to be salt. We are called to be light. Mm. We've got to love those guys, which is not fair. It's also not fair that Jesus loves me. So I do think that is one of the subtle lies, and we probably hit this a few times, of just, well, I don't want to be friends with this person because they drive me nuts. I don't want to be which is another way of saying, I don't want to be friends with this person because I'm going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit to smile, love them, and I'm going to have to die to myself. I don't want to do that. I'm going to say something not blasphemous, but let's be honest. It's beautiful when the Holy Spirit empowers us, but I would much rather do things in my own power. I do not like having to rely on God, which I know, you know what I'm saying. I mean, I do.
Your flesh doesn't like that.
No.
No.
I want comfort, power, and control.
Yeah. It's like, yeah.
And I want my preferences met. And so the older I get, hopefully wiser, it's just like, okay, God, I'm just being honest with you. This is so not fun. Oh, okay. You're not calling me to have fun. You're calling me to be obedient. You're calling me.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
God loves me too much to say this, but I'm probably not the most fun person for him to love either. You know, all of us. And yet, through relationships, it's causing us to understand the kind of love that God gives us.
Yeah, unconditional love is a high, high bar. You know, Philippians 2 says it this way. In verse 5 through 7, it says, who being in the very nature God.
Start the first.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, death on a cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. In my brokenness, Christ died for me.
Can I go through this?
Yeah, absolutely.
So, again, we're called to be servants. And so some of the things I hear, particularly in, and this is very, very, very popular in certain parts of today's evangelical church, which is heartbreaking, is I hear the phrase, well, it's not fair. Hey, it's time for us to make a statement. Which is easy, which is being a servant, laying down your life for somebody is very, very hard. And so, one day I just wrote down these thoughts of the difference. I do feel like victimization in the church of we're the ones that's being attacked and we need to stick up for ourselves is counter to the gospel. And so I wrote this, just real short, but I put, being a servant is really hard. Being a victim is really easy. Servanthood is about them. Victimization is about us. Servanthood seeks humility. Victimization seeks ascendancy. You don't have to love your enemies. You get to demonize your enemies. You don't have to listen to someone else's story. You don't have to ask questions. You don't have to listen to others. You don't have to learn from others. You don't have to be compassionate. You don't have to care about others. You don't have to love others. You don't have to serve others. You don't have to forgive others. You don't have to view others as created in the image of God, which is really hard for enemies. I mean, You don't have to love your enemies. You don't have to turn the other cheek. You don't have to be generous. You don't have to serve others. You don't have to treat others the way that you would want to be treated. You don't have to welcome the outcasts. You don't have to keep the commandments. You don't have to follow Jesus' example. You don't have to produce the fruits of the Spirit. You don't have to rely on God. I can hate people. I'm so powerful. I can hate people on my own power. I don't need any help with that whatsoever. To love my enemies, oh my gosh, I can't even pretend to do that in my own power. So it's just...
Right. And that's where, you know, grace is God's power, His passion, His ability to do inside of us what we can't do ourselves. When we're called to love our enemies, when we're called to turn the other cheek, when we're called to actually love people who were created in the image of God, I'm always reminded of Corrie Ten Boom. And when she was in a courtroom out of a Nazi trial in Germany, and she actually meets the man who was responsible for the death of her sister. And she actually has a moment where she actually has to choose to rely on God and forgive. Only to find out that this former prison guard had actually given his heart to Jesus. And she was actually forgiving her brother in Christ. It was a powerful story of what it takes to love your enemy. I don't know if you got something.
I'll say one thing. This was kind of a fun list. But I don't know if we have time. If I could share one thing. And so what I'm about ready to say, like, if it doesn't resound with you, then just whatever, let it blow off. But I'll just tell you, this is my personal experience. And again, I'm not a pastor, so if I'm saying something that's, I'm not going to say anything weird. But I've had a real, when I read the gospel, it's like, it's part of it, when we're called to relationships, it's so awkward. And so I was like, Lord, would you give me somehow a palette for awkward moments? And one of the things I did with God, and again, if this is a bad prayer, just forgive me, give me grace, whatever. But it's been effective is... how do I say this? I used to really have a hard time of like having relationships, particularly with people who aren't following Jesus, of like, okay, I need to like work. I need to make a transaction. I need to sell them. I need to do this. And the more I was looking at the Gospels, I'm like, you know what? I can't change people's hearts. All I can do is love them. All I can do is love them. The Holy Spirit is going to have to do the work in their heart to convict their sin. I can't, you know, we're called to make disciples. And again, I'm saying evangelism is very important. I'm not denying that. But I can't be in relationship and feel the burden of I have to save this person. That is, I don't see that in the gospel at all. I mean, I see, you know, certainly being persuasive, but we're called to love others, forgive others. So I found myself in situations that are awkward that I'm like, I was kind of, all right, it's a Saturday afternoon, I'm watching a ball game.
Nick is a huge football fan.
I am, thank you. I'm giving up a Titans game to be here today. It's an away game. I will watch it tonight when I get back home. Yeah. By the way, your Giants, I was there when you destroyed us. So anyway, that was, Sebastian.
You and I went to a Dallas Cowboy game.
We did.
Yeah, we did.
What? Are you a Cowboys fan?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, all right. Way to go, Colin. All right. So, real quick story. So, I'm watching a football game. Doorbell rings. I go to it, and it's two Mormons, missionaries to Church of Latter-day Saints. And so, it doesn't feel natural to go, you know, to hide and go away. So, I'm like, all right, I'll answer the door. I'll be nice. And again, the nicest people in the world. They were super kind. And in the past, I've gotten into theological debates to go nowhere. And I was just like, what would be the most awkward thing I could possibly do? And, and I didn't do that. But I said, you know what? Let me ask you a question. What are you trying to do here? And they're like, well, we want you to read the Book of Mormon. I'm like, honestly, I did not have time to read the Book of Mormon. Do you have like a pamphlet that's like, you know, and they're like, yeah, we have this thing. It was like 16 or 24 pages. And I said, okay, here's the deal. Let's cut a deal right now. And these guys are like, who is this weirdo? And why did we get assigned on his door? I'm like, I will read this pamphlet. I'm not reading that whole book. I don't have time for that. But you have to do one thing for me. You need to let me buy you a steak dinner, because you're like two college kids. And they looked at me like, what? And I go, no, that's the deal. If you let me, and so I was like, it was like a reverse witness, you know. So I'm like, because I invited them into the house, they didn't want to do that, you know. It's like, for safety reasons, I totally understand. So I read a Mormon pamphlet, like 16, 24 pages. But they had to have dinner. I met with them like 2.5 weeks later. And did I can lead them to Christ? No, I didn't. But there was just something that felt Jesus-y about that moment, where I felt like, well, tell me your story. You know, and they aren't supposed to give up their first name. It's Elder Mitchell, Elder Beret, or whatever. And then they told me the first name. I asked them about their family. When's the last time you saw your family? You know, I didn't realize when you go on a Mormon missionary, you don't get to see your family. You're allowed to call your mother on Christmas Day and on your mother's birthday, but you are not allowed any communication. And I just said, man, that's so... Now suddenly I have empathy for them. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I know we have differences, but I will pray for you. That must be very lonely. And even though I may not agree, I believe you're making a sacrifice and you're trying to help people. And on that level, I do have respect. And it was just one of those weird things where I'm like, this is so weird. And it was so beautiful.
They asked you your story.
They did. So I was like, they asked me what I thought of the pamphlet, and I was very gracious. But then, now it's awkward if they don't ask me about, you know, and again, it wasn't.
And you're buying them steak.
I am buying them, it was like a $15, $16 steak, so it wasn't like a, you know, fancy, but it was, you know. It was steak. For college kids, that's a big deal. But it was one of those things where I was like, I haven't told a lot of people this, but it just felt cool. It felt, and not cool, that's the wrong word. It felt kingdom-ish of, you know, and who knows what will stick. Can I share one more thing? I know.
We need to wrap up soon.
All right, one last story. So Friday.
You guys enjoying this?
Yeah.
Sorry. You guys should.
You're fine.
You're good.
Eat the, you know, wherever the cool place to have lunch is here. One last story. On Friday, one of the things I did in New York City was I went to King's College in downtown Financial District. And had lunch with one of their top Bible scholars. He runs the Brueck Center. He's written 9-10 books. He's regarded as one of the leading Bible scholars, particularly when it comes to the Hebrew language and Jewish customs. And he's in Israel all the time. People, you know, heavy hitters like Rick Warren were tweeting about him like 3 or 4 weeks ago. We had lunch and we walked around. I spent 5 hours with him on Friday. Let me back up and tell you, that guy, I used to be youth director at a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, was a skinhead.
You weren't a skinhead.
No, he was a skinhead.
He was skinhead, yeah.
No, I have big fluffy 80s. I'm not going to hide that from the world. He would wear combat boots. He would smoke cigarettes in the church parking lot. The pastor told me, like, hey, this isn't a good look for, you know, fathers dropping their daughter off for youth group to have this kind of rough-looking guy. And I was like, what, you know. And he even kind of said, hey, you know, this is kind of pearls before swine, using that, you know, the parable that, or not parable, but metaphor that Jesus used. And I hadn't seen him in 35 years until Friday. But we connected via email, but he had a dramatic conversion to Christ. God gave him a love. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, had a love for the scriptures. And I was telling Pastor Christine, I was just like, you know, you don't get to see the scoreboard of what's happening in the kingdom of God. That guy was a failure of the ministry, youth ministry of Nick Beret. And yet I didn't get to see that. I was just, and I honestly do not remember having a significant spiritual conversation with him at all. I certainly didn't get to reap the harvest, but something was in there that, and again, I'm not taking credit for it. There were other people, but there was somebody in St. Louis when he finished his tour of duty for Air Force. That was there. And in God's kingdom, you don't get to see that. You might have a dozen awkward coffee meetings with somebody who's just rude and doesn't get it, and that's okay. And you don't have to reap the harvest there. You know, I mean, if the Spirit's leading you, go for it. But there's just such a joy, and I feel like the call to love people lets us off the hook. You know, it's really, really hard, but I don't know.
That's a good story, though.
Anyway, good. I squeezed two stories in.
You did?
Yeah,
sorry. I just want to, as we finish up, there's some tips that I want to give you that'll help you in your old school friendships. Because some things never go out of style. Real relationships, keeping it real, they don't go out of style. You know, I got his back. I remember about 15 years ago, several of us from the Kaiser Bible Study, four of us got together. We all four had gone to Oral Roberts University at various times. We didn't graduate all the same time, but we were friends. We were either roommates with each other or lived near each other, next to each other. We were friends. We had different majors, telecommunications, theology, music, business. Yeah, I think that was it.
Yeah.
And We ended up meeting in New York City, because it's Nick's idea, and he loves New York City.
I love.
And we went, got a hotel room, the four of us, and all we did was talk, pray, walk the streets of New York, and eat, and cry at times.
And laugh our heads off.
Absolutely.
All simultaneously in the same conversation, and it was beautiful.
Yeah, I mean, we would say, hey, what have you been doing for the last 10 years? Because we had been separated by geographically and whatnot. And it's just that kind of friendship. And then we looked at each other. And at one point, I don't know if it was you, Nick, or if it was David, or if it was Eric. And we said, you know, when it comes down to the end, like, I know you guys are there. I think we even talked about, like, pallbearers. It was kind of a strange, eclectic conversation of, like, we're there for each other. You know, during that time, we shared our losses. We talked about uncomfortable things, painful things. All four of us. It was just amazing. So tips for old school friendship. Be a friend. Be a friend. A man, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Be a friend. Be a friend. The next one is initiate. Take action. Pick up the phone. Message somebody on Facebook you haven't talked to in a long time. Don't just use social media. Look for ways outside of that platform. Pick up the phone, write a note, send a card, check in with old friends, people that you have been friends with. The next one is eat with someone. These are practical tips. Try not to eat alone occasionally. If you live alone, try every now and then to not eat alone. Pick up the phone, call somebody, invite them to dinner. You say, I don't have the money to do that. Then figure out how you can do coffee, how you can share a meal at your house, share a pizza. There's a lot of opportunities there.
Or go on a walk. I mean,
or just go on a walk, yeah. Hey, would you like to go on a walk with me? Most of us can afford a bottle of water, okay? Let go. Forgive and forget the past. Leave hurt and pain, maybe uncomfortable things about that relationship in the rearview mirror. Keep going forward that way. The next one, take the high road, as possible as it is with you. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 17 through 18, take the high road. Basically, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable, so that you can live at peace with everyone. Victim or servant, you choose. You're either a victim or you're a servant when it comes to relationships. Stay in it. Stay in it. Loyalty and commitment are valuable. John Leonard said this, it takes a long time to grow an old friend. Connect emotionally. Connect emotionally. What do I mean by that? Sit in the uncomfortable moments and pain of others. Be willing to sit when you don't have words, when you don't know what to say, but just, I'm there for you. When there's a loss, when there is pain involved, when you talk about uncomfortable things. During that walk 15 years ago, we talked about painful things that had happened in each other's life and how God had brought us through. Share each other's burdens, according to Galatians 6:2. In this way, obey the law of Christ. Live, love, and laugh. The Bible tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's emotional connection. And that's old school friendship.
Amen. Can I say one last thing?
Of course.
When I was 12, no, it's not a story. I just want to thank you for your friendship. Like, I am spoiled rotten by God to have a friend like you. And at my memorial service, nobody's going to care about how many square feet my house is, any title, nobody cares. You know, but you and my circle of friends, like, that is, you know, obviously my family, just, that's the best of the best, you know. And God has used you so consistently. It's so many different chapters and intersections in my life. And I just want to say, you guys have an amazing pastor. You know, I know his secrets.
He has terrible taste in music.
You can talk to me afterwards. No, but this is such a good man. And I just hearing you talk, Doug, I was just like, what am I doing up here? Like, oh my gosh, you're my friend. Like, so... thank you. I love this church so much. You guys are beautiful. Thank you for loving him and his family. And it's just such an honor to be here. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. The feeling's quite mutual. Mm-hmm. Really is. Really is. And, you know, it's said about friendship, and then we're going to close in prayer. It's said about friendship that... you know, when you realize real wealth is not how much money you have in the bank. Real wealth has to do with how many really good friends you might have. And that's where real wealth is. And, you know, God's been very, very, very good to me. I have several really great friends in various areas of my life. I have minister friends that are really close, and I have high school, college friends like Nick. And it keeps you balanced. It really does. So thank you so much for coming today.
Yes.
Thank you so much. I'd like to close in prayer right now, and perhaps some of you might have people that are coming to mind that you need to reach out to, not for the purpose of, hey, come back to church. that's not a bad idea, but that maybe that might not be the first thing that you say to them. Maybe just, hey, how are you? You know, how can I pray for you? How can I serve you? Those are opportunities to be salt and light and to really live old school relationships out with the love of God. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's you. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, if maybe you're here today and that's you, there's some people that have come to mind for you that you need to reach out to. Right now, I'm just going to pray a general prayer for our church that God would bring those people to your mind right now. If you're watching online, you know, maybe it's been some time since you connected with a church locally. I encourage you, get back in relationship with people. It's going to be valuable. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bring to mind those individuals that we need by your Spirit, that we need to maybe reach out to, reach back to, even if it's uncomfortable. Even if, Father God, there's things that might have obstacles, hindrances, maybe the last time you talked to them. Father, I pray you'd bring them to mind. And Father, give strategy by the Holy Ghost to know what to do next. And Father, I pray that there would be just an increase of a sensitivity to your love that's been poured out in us to those around us. And right now, while every head still bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you need to know Jesus Christ, we're going to pray a simple prayer out loud. It's a prayer of salvation, just to believe in your heart and confess him with your mouth. I've been talking to, Nick and I have been talking to believers, but maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you've been away from him. While every head's still bowed, we're just going to pray a simple prayer. And if you will pray this prayer and believe in your heart, God will meet you right where you are. If you've been away from him, you can come back. He loves you that much. Just say this out loud. Say, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins, that he was raised from the dead for me. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior from this day forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd love to know about it. I'd like you to tell somebody before you leave here today. If you prayed that as an act of recommitment to your life with Christ, I'd like to know as well. You can message us on Facebook and let us know if you're watching online and you get this. But God is to be glorified in our relationships. He's to be glorified in your relationships. Let's stand to our feet right now and let's have our closing sending out first right now. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, 7 and 8. God bless you. Nick and I will be hanging out here just a little while. If you want to come talk to us, have us pray for you.